Let us pray. Gracious God, bless us this morning in the preaching of your word, that your word would go forth, O God, with power, that you would speak to us, O Lord, that you would fill us with conviction, Lord, that you would encourage us in the goodness and the power of Christ. Lord, strengthen us that we might be about your business. God, that we might be salt and light in this world, that Jesus would be known. For we pray this in his name. Amen. In our text this morning before us is the teaching of Christ regarding a very important aspect of the Christian life. Very important aspect of the Christian life is our position in a world that the Bible describes, spiritually speaking, is dark. Spiritually, we live in a dark world. And because of that darkness and because of sin, it's a world of death and decay. And indeed, the scripture says that the whole creation groans under this great weight of sin. And we have these two things that Christ puts forward here in this text, salt and light. The Christian's life as it relates to this salt and light. So in the first sentence here in verse 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What is it to be salt? I mean, clearly this is not literal language, it's figurative. We have to think about a moment, what are the properties of salt? I think there's two primary things when we think about salt on food. And one is, salt is a preservative, which would have been very important in the ancient world without the refrigeration and such that we have today. When you would cook meat and such, just how long would that be good for without salt? So salt then is a preservative. It helps prevent decay. Salt also has flavor. Salt can bring some life to food. If you ever had food that's kind of bland and you want to put some flavor into it, you want to make it pleasant, you put salt on it. I like salt. I'm a big salt eater. Patricia will tell you. I mean, she'll make me food and I'm like, okay, put some salt on it. We're at the table. She said, well, I put salt in it when I was cooking it. I'm like, more salt. Now, I'm not giving you health advice there or what have you, but I like myself some salt. I don't like bland food. And this describes life in this world, this dark, fallen world, because without God, without Christ, there's that blandness of sin, that rot and decay of sin. It's not the world that's salty here. It's not the world that has that preserving flavor, but it's the Christian. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And in this case, it's not you need to be the salt of the earth. It's you are that. So consider that. Being salty for Christ, as we'll see as this sermon will develop, being salty for Christ is not something that we can opt to do. I might be the salt of the earth if I so opt to be. If you're a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying here. But then he goes on with this warning here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If it's lost its preserving flavor, then what? So if Patricia salts the food while she's cooking it and she serves it to me at the table, and I say, I want more salt on it, I'm going to put salt on it, and you just can't taste the salt. There's just no salt there. Then what? What is the alternative when salt doesn't work? Pull out the Tony Chachere's. No. The pepper. No, that's not the idea presented. The idea that Jesus is presenting here is if the salt has lost its preserving savor, its taste, its power, then how is that remedied? And the answer here is it can't be. It can't be remedied. In other words, there is no alternative to the salt of the Christian life in the world. Let me say that again. Christ's point here is that we are the salt of the earth, and there is no alternative. There is no fallback for the absence of the Christian testimony. There is no fallback for the absence of the Christian witness. If we fail to be salty for Christ, there is no plan B. Then what? It puts some urgency under this. We are salt, and we then must be salt for Christ. For otherwise, he says, it's good for nothing. This tasteless, preserveless salt, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What's the point? So in other words, let me summarize this. You, O brother and sister in Christ, are the salt of the earth. You are that zest and flavor and preserving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Christ is in you. But if that is not manifest in you, though, if it does not flavor your life, then what is the point? What's the point? Jesus, this is no good. It's like bad salt that's not really salt. It's to be trodden underfoot. What's the point of being a Christian without this reality of our place in the world? Bringing in vitality, bringing in life, bringing in flavor and zest. There's a winsomeness about this idea of being a flavoring. Salt makes a difference, doesn't it? Salt makes a big difference when you put salt on food versus not having salt on food. It makes a big difference in the taste, whether it's seasoned or whether it's not. And thus the Christian life ought to. The Christian life ought to make a difference, not just in our own hearts, but in the world. And we're going to see this savoring, that when he says you are the salt of the earth, it's not just, well, yes, my precious heart's been blessed by my faith and the gospel. When he's saying salt of the earth, he means our place in the world. It's not simply this internal, I'm a spiritual person thing, that I keep this all to myself, but it's just me and Jesus, and that's sort of it. I don't take it out there. It's not what he's saying by you are the salt of the earth. You're not salt in the earth, you're the salt of the earth. And we see this unpacked in the very next analogy. You're the light of the world. What Christ's intention here is the gospel witness through you in the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And as we'll see, this is the light of Christ. We'll unpack that in a minute, But could you imagine a city on a hill at nighttime and there's no lights? You'd be bound to think nobody lives there. I mean, a city is lit up all night long, isn't it? Well, look at our own cities. Look at pictures from space of the planet Earth, taken from satellites. You can see this imagery, and all through the night cycle, where the cities are, you can tell because they are lit up from space. If you got a live view from a satellite of Atlanta one evening, and that live view shows the entire city is dark, there is no light in that city, you know something's wrong. Something bad is wrong if the whole city is out and you can't see the light from space. It's not how cities work. Not how lights work. It's a natural thing that the city be lit up and it's seen. And it can be seen from a distance, like a city on a hill. The next analogy he gives is neither do men light a candle, or it's a parallel, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You don't light up a lamp or candle. And some translations translate, the KJV has bushel, put it under a bushel. Some say basket, some say bowl. Literally, it's a peck measure. You don't put it under a peck measure. What is a peck measure? 8.75 liters. It's a unit of measurement. And thus, translators have said, well, that must designate a bowl that's the size of a peck measure. It must, or designate a basket that's the size of a peck measure, or something like that. It could possibly be a reference to leaving the light inside a storage area or something. But the point is, regardless of how peck measure is being used here, it's hidden. It's lighting a lamp and putting it where the light doesn't shine. Maybe a good word for us to use today is to put it in a box. You don't have the power go off at your house and you turn on a flashlight and toss it in a shoebox and say, boy, I sure am thankful for this light. You don't do that. And that's the point that Christ is making here. Cities don't go dark at night. They don't. You don't do that. You don't light a lamp and put it in a box. You don't do that. That's not how light works. And thus, to the Christian life, he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine before men. And here's how we know. You are the salt of the earth. And then this parallel analogy, let your light shine before men. He is talking about our witness in the world. It's not let your light shine before yourself, but may others see your light. And it's natural that this would be so for the Christian. As natural as it is for a city to be lit up at night if it's a city with inhabitants in it. As natural as it is to light a candle and put it somewhere where it will illuminate the room. You don't do otherwise with such things. And thus, you do not do otherwise with a Christian life, but be salt and light in this world. That's the point. That's who we are. That's what we are. And that's what we should then endeavor to be putting on and to being. In John, speaking of light, John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, not John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, Christ. That is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The significance, brothers and sisters, of light is that the world is dark. You can see it from a great distance. We could light a single candle in the middle of the day out there in the parking lot. And you'd have to look really hard, wouldn't you, to see it from the road. But the same candle in the dark could be seen from quite a distance, couldn't it? And thus the Christian life. It is a life in a dark world. It is a light in the dark. Christ, the light, came into the world that was a dark and fallen world. And his light, John says, it shone in the darkness. Jesus would testify of himself in John 8:12 and say, "Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." As Christians, we do not walk in darkness. If Christ is our Lord and our Savior, we have that light. So it's not simply, it's my light and my goodness that's to shine into the world. People need to see what a good person I am. And how upstanding I am and so such. The light of the Christian, the savor of the Christian is that of Christ. It is Christ in us. It is Christ in us that shines in this dark world. And Christ exhorted his followers in John 12:35, when he says, Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Christ is the light. We're commanded to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, it is not possible that others do not see the light. Now, whether they accept it or not, I mean, there are those who the light came, John said, and the darkness comprehended it not. But it does shine from our lives if we walk in the light of Christ. We are not in the dark. We are not darkness. We have been translated from darkness to light. For Paul writes to the Ephesians that you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Does our life look different now that we know Christ? Can you recall a time before Christ when you walked in darkness? According to the prince of the power of the air, you went along with the world and got along with the world and the things of the world. But then Christ came and you believed into Christ and exited the darkness for the light of the Lord. That life-changing impact of Christ and the gospel, and that life then is seen in others. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, walk as children of light. We need to be children of light. If we are a Christian, we are. And he's saying, be what you are. A city shines of light on a hill at nighttime. That's what they do. A candle is put on a candlestick to be seen in a dark room. That's what it does. The Christian who is walking in the light of Christ as a Christian manifests the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian does. And therefore, we have the charge to walk that way. Be consistent with what you are, with who you are. Say, but I don't know that I have anything to offer. I don't have talents or gifts or a special calling. Oh, what a foolish thought. What a foolish thought to think you have nothing to offer. Why? You are the light. You are the salt of the earth. Not just Paul or Peter or James or John. Not just some famous bigwig preacher, but you, O believer in Christ. This is the savor of Christ in the world, the aroma of Christ, the light of the truth of Christ. You have everything you need to fulfill your calling as a Christian as you walk in the light. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5, goes on to talk about the law. Like right after this, he says, after he says, let your light shine so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus' words here about us being salt and light in the world isn't something like just new. Teaching you something new for the first time. Right after that, not one jot or tittle is going to pass from the law. These are connected, just like Regan in Galatians 5 this morning was teaching. What is the greatest commandment? And where are you going, Pastor? Well, where I'm going is, what is it? What is it to walk in the light? What is it to be salty for Christ? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, you have the lawyer, that is the one who's skilled in the study of the law of God, coming, asking him a question, tempting him. And he says in verse 36, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Those two, the summation of the whole law. When we are about that, then we are manifesting the light of Christ in the world. We are manifesting his gospel and his truth when we are walking in the righteousness of God. Tell you what, there's a lot of bad teaching out there. Teaching about what it is to be salt and light in the world and what it is to be a witness for Jesus out there. And oh my goodness, it's so milquetoast. It's so bland. It's so unsalty. You know, you just kind of get along. And really, that's what it comes down to. So much of the message we hear today is just what it is to be loving and to love our neighbor and to be agents of truth in the world and whatever. It's just kind of be able to kind of slide through the world saying some good, touchy-feely things, not really, can't offend anybody with anything, and just sort of get along and hopefully somebody gets a nice burning in their bosom. They feel like, you know, they've been touched or something by us, and that's kind of how it is. I'm not advising you go look at this, but there's a thing on the internet which is a streaming version of AI Jesus. If you want to look at bland, ungospeled, just answer questions in the way that everybody could be like, okay, you know. I mean, it's besides blasphemous, it's incredibly boring. It's like, how milquetoast? It's milquetoast AI Jesus. It's this thing running on some AI algorithm with some data sets that they put into it and everything. It's awful, though. It is anything but salty. Once you get past the offense of it, it's just boring and bland. But as I was looking at this thing, because as a minister, I'm like, I want to see, what are people doing with this? But it in many ways is the Jesus that is presented to the world today by so many churches. He ruffles no feathers. He doesn't shine light to point out, if you go this way, it's death. Oh no, every way is okay. Every way is okay. Ask AI Jesus, what do you think about Muhammad and Buddha? You get a very milquetoast answer that, well, they were spiritual leaders and they encouraged people to have love and truth and honesty and they contributed to the goodness of mankind. Blah, 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 blah. Not the Bible Jesus that shines a light on the error that, listen, if you follow the teachings of Buddha as your faith, you're going to die in your sins. You will have to answer for the transgression of the law of God, for you have no redemption, you have no redeemer. If you follow Muhammad, you follow a false prophet. You follow after ultimately what is an idol. That's what Bible Jesus says. So we need to be very careful that as we would seek to live out our faith and to be salt and light in the world, that we are doing it according to Bible Jesus, not contemporary evangelical Jesus. For after all, I think that is much of what this thing I saw on the internet is. John MacArthur recently said that one of the things he couldn't imagine in the life of his ministry, that his greatest battle with and the greatest threat to the church in America would be evangelicalism. But is it not so? I, for a long time, am like, technically speaking, I'm an evangelical, historically speaking. But my word, what evangelicalism is identified with in what we refer to as broad evangelicalism, is so destitute of the scripture and the gospel. It is so milquetoast and simply just trying to get along with the world, playing to the world. Hey, let's build a church. And if you want to build a church and have a mega church, we need to hire a band. We need to teach AI Jesus kind of sermons, bunch of feel-good stuff, and all the rest of this. And you have lost people come in, and it's very entertaining, so they do grow. We have these churches, 10,000 plus members and such. They're all entertained. Oh, they're very entertained, but they don't have a clue, do they? They don't have a clue. You know, you talk to such people, and their understanding of Bible Jesus is exceedingly small, exceedingly narrow, to the point of sometimes you wonder, do you know the Christ of the Scripture? That's not salty. It's not salty. And it's certainly not light. If we don't walk in the light and expose what's in the darkness, that's not what light is. It's not how light functions. It's not what light does. So hold on to that just a minute. As I come back to the greatest commandment, to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. Knowing that we have to use the Word of God to define what it is to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said it's the sum of the whole law. He's not making up something. He's not using modern cultural conventions as to what that looks like. He's using the Word of God to define what that looks like. And thus must we, to be salty, to be agents of light, we must use the Scripture and be about the Scripture. But this is manifest in our life in two ways, two principal ways, our walk and our talk. So let me talk just a moment about our walk. The fruits of the Spirit, I think, are a good summation of what the walk of the Christian should look like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. If we are walking in the light, we'd be walking in the Spirit. And these fruits of the Spirit should then be evident in our life. These are things to the degree that we fall short of these things. We should be endeavoring in prayer before the Lord to have grace in. God, give me more love. Lord, I'm struggling. Give me more joy. God, I am troubled. Give me peace. And so on. We should be growing in these graces and the fruits of these things for both our own peace and joy, but also in being what we are as a Christian. Understanding this, that all of the power as we've already said, is coming from Christ. I'm the vine, you are the branches. We aren't simply manifesting these things. This is what those in the darkness do. Those in the darkness would, hey, let me just try to be better. Just want to try to be a good person. No, we aren't simply trying to be a better person. We are manifesting the light of Christ in the world. Let me give you a modern analogy to this. We don't tend to light candles to light rooms unless the power goes off. But if we want to see this like played out in a contemporary setting, you have light bulbs all over your house. The light bulb gives a light to the whole room. And when you go flip the power, the switch, the light comes on. But what good would the light bulb be without the electricity coming to the house? And what the world does, and the world's idea of this, is build this massive, beautiful house, puts in all the finest fixtures, puts in chandeliers, gorgeous sinks and tubs and all such things, but never opens account with Georgia Power. So this house sits there with no power into it. And you come in and you flip the light switch. Well, there's the bulb and there's all the work that's gone into this, but there's no light. It doesn't work. You go to turn on the hot water and you don't have hot water. You go to, hey, let me get on the internet and Google this and see what the problem is. You try to turn on the computer and no computer. And then what the world will do in darkness is maybe flicker the light switch. We do that sometimes in here. These fluorescents don't come on. It's like, oh, just turn it on and turn off again. You can flip that light switch on and off all you want to, though, in that power without, in that house without a power account, and it's not coming on. Maybe my computer's not working because I need to reboot it. Good luck trying to reboot that computer without power. Maybe I'll get on my phone and figure out what the problem is. Well, not having power, you're not able to charge your phone, so now your phone is dead. And yet, we keep looking at the light bulbs, the light switches, seeing that we have a hot water heater, and so forth and so on. That's the vanity of the world trying to find light without Christ. Trying to find the salt and the savor of it without Christ. There is no other alternative. How then inconsistent is it as a Christian to build your house, put all those things in there, and have a power account? You've paid your power bill, and you have guests over, and all the lights are off. They go to get some hot water, and the water is cold. The computers don't come on. There's no internet. But I have an account with Charter. But there's the router. Nothing works. So why is your whole house darkened? Why doesn't anything work? Well, I don't. Do you not have a power account? I just don't like to use any of that. I mean, can you imagine that scenario? Can anybody imagine going to anybody's house in this world? The power is on, but they're like, I don't use any of that. We're just no power in this house, but I'm paying the power bill and such. That's as absurd as putting a candle under a bowl or a city that you can't see at night. It is absurd to be a Christian with the power of Christ and say, I don't really have anything to offer anybody. It's an absurdity. It's not just bad thinking. It is absurd. And let me encourage you then with this truth. Because another error we can have about being salt and light in the world for Christ is to think that we have to be some big something. I was raised in churches where that was said, you know, we're going to go out and do great things for Christ. We're going to be world changers. We're going to change the political landscape. You know, a lot of Christians and churches have set about to do some great, some big thing. And we have to do this and be about this because this is fulfilling our call to be salt and light in the world. In the 1980s, if you recall, we had the rise of the political activism of evangelicalism in this country called the Moral Majority. If you're old enough, you remember. You had the Moral Majority, and you had the, It was the PMRC, the group, the conservative Christian group overseeing entertainment, and I may have the letters wrong. Anyway, you had all this activism in evangelicalism under this whole Moral Majority thing that happened, and this kind of a political swing where evangelicals suddenly became a powerhouse in the voting bloc for conservatives. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote in a representative republic like ours in a way that is informed by our faith. Far be it for me to say that. But I remember in the 80s, the Moral Majority, that kind of became the thing. That was the thrust, political activism and such. And you had this massive gasp into politics by evangelicalism. And now look where we are in 2023, in the realm of politics. Are we more holy? Are we more wholesome? Are we more judged? I mean, judging by results, really seems to be that the political movement in general in America has been a big flop, if I were speaking to politics. So while a Christian has a civic duty when it comes to voting in a way that's compatible with what we believe, our main calling in the world to be salt and light is not defined principally in these various different social activities that's so often put forward. Calling to be salt and light in the world isn't. At Christmas time, I go work in the soup kitchen. Put my work in for the poor. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do or whatever. But oftentimes, when it comes to living out the things of God, so many Christians are so compartmentalized. You know, I did the soup kitchen. I did the outreach group. I did the this. I did the that. But that's not it. Oh, Pastor, but it's part of it. No, I'm saying it's not the right mindset at all. You see, it's simpler than we make it, and far larger than we make it at the same time. We can pat ourselves on the back that we served in the soup kitchen. Or you know what? I came out a few times to pass out tracts in the park, so I'm doing evangelism. These are isolated things that we do as some sort of duty thing that we do. But what Christ is calling us to in regards to being salt and light is our life. It's not something we do on occasion. It's who we are. It's a daily thing. And for the vast majority of us, it's not to go do some great big thing and to be a world changer in that way. It's in the simple things. Let me give you one example from the Word of God. A woman named Dorcas. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas." "The woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." All right, so she's full of good works, she's full of alms deeds, and it came to, that's generosity, "and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Here's a woman who passes away, and she has been so salty. She has been such light that when she dies, and the disciples know that Jesus, that Peter is in a nearby town, they summon the very apostle himself. Hey, we have just lost someone very important to us. Would you please come? Now, the end of that story is Peter, by the power of Christ, resurrects her. She comes back to life. Now, I ask you, how many of those accounts do we have in the book of Acts? Somebody being brought back to life from the dead. I think that's the only one in Acts. Is there two more? One more. Two. I mean, we know there's also Lazarus, but in the whole entirety of the Bible, people coming back to life from the dead doesn't happen that much. There are a few instances, but it's exceedingly rare. This woman, she is commended to Peter because of the light of her life. And what did she do? Oh, she started a political activist committee and accomplished this, that, or whatever. No. She was a good woman. She made garments for the widows, the needy. She did those basic, basic loving life things as a believer. She wasn't just doing good things. She was a Christian. She was part of their community. We are so quick to overlook the little things. It's easy to say, you know what? I went and did the singular event over here and was salt and light, and then pat ourselves on the back while we don't shine like we ought. We don't savor as we ought. Pharisee did that. Let us be careful of that. It's the simple things. The simple things. And Jesus said that if we're not faithful in the simple things, then how would he trust us with greater things? We need to be salt and light, brothers and sisters, in the simple things, in the basic things. Do people in your life cringe when they see you coming? Or do people in your life smile when they see you coming? Now, I know as a Christian, I mean, there might be offense because of the truth of God's word and things that we believe that they are doing that's sinful, and there is that tension. We get that. But beyond the offense of the gospel, I mean, beyond the offense of the gospel, do we have a testimony before others that is winsome, that is generous, that is hospitable, that's loving, that's kind, where people around us like for us to be around? It's very basic. Very, very basic, but that was Dorcas, a generous, good woman for the glory of Christ. There are some Christians that are, as Martin Luther said, are too holy. And it's really not holiness at all, but so hard and rigid and stern that there's no room for winsomeness or love or mercy or trying to connect with people. Jesus wasn't like that. I don't know, personality can get into these things and there can be those sorts of things, but that aside, we need to excel, brothers and sisters, in the simple things. The simple things. Am I committed to Christ? Am I committed to His people? Do I love His people? Do I want people to see through a generous spirit and a kind heart Jesus in me? Is my life given to being appealing to others who know me? Especially in regards to my faith. And this walk, it has to be married to the talk. And this is where there can often be that tension because of the offense of the gospel. But it is not enough simply to be one of those people who say, well, I evangelize by just the way that I live. People look and see that I'm different, and that's me telling them about Jesus. But it's not. It's not. There is the place for confession, too. The confession must go along with the walk. And we need the walk to be able to make the confession where it's compelling to anybody. For if they don't see anything in us, in the way that we live, in the way that we treat them, why would they care about what we have to say? But the talk is very important, so much so that in Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There is this place for confession, for exposing sin, for pointing people to Christ as Savior because they need a Savior because of sin. And we live in a world today and in a culture today that, as of right now, is tolerating us having our 6 acres of property here as a church, meeting behind these closed walls, hearing the Word of God preached and all these things. You can do that. That's fine. But don't you dare take it out that door. Don't you dare do that. Is what the world is telling us very loud and clear these days. The gospel pretty much today is defined as hate speech. Is it not? And there is that temptation to cave. As we look at, I talked about the mega churches who, hey, we're gonna please the culture. We're going to entertain people and give everybody everything they want from a business standpoint and grow our Church Incorporated. And that temptation to give into the world, to get along and to have earthly success in numbers. I say it's just as a temptation to be quiet in the face of evil as a Christian. You can be reformed to the hilt. You can know your confession. You can know your systematic theology. You can quote scripture, Bible, and verse with a mirror image memory. You can have read the Institutes of the Christian Religion 10 times, and so forth and so on. But if you're out there in the world and you are silent, oh yeah, I'm a good, upright Christian businessman, or I'm a godly woman, or so forth. You're out there and you're confronted by evil. And people are saying wicked things and promoting wicked things. And you say nothing. You meet it with silence. That's what the world wants. Don't you dare give a biblical perspective on this. Don't you dare tell me I'm a sinner. Don't you dare tell me I need Jesus Christ. You keep your religion to yourself. How salty is that? How salty is it? And what kind of light bearer are you to understand such biblical truth and knowledge and what have you, and yet walk in the world with no confession? I was talking to someone very close to me. I won't say who it was, but I was talking to someone very close to me about a month ago about being out with other people and in a friend group, there being people that, basically, let's see here. What was it? The whole gender confusion chaos and everything, that whole kind of banner. That, you know, this progressive cult is what it essentially is in our culture today. It is wicked to the core. It's not simply a political ideology. It is a whole insane, wacko worldview. And these friends are kind of on that wavelength, and they're talking, promoting this stuff to each other in a very rude way in the presence of a Christian who they know probably doesn't agree with what they're saying. But this person kept quiet. Didn't say anything. Now, this scenario is played out over and over and over again every day with Christians. If I say something, I know they're just going to trigger and go nuts and whatever. But there is a time to speak. And brothers and sisters, we are being put in places today where people may know we're a Christian. Sometimes they don't. But they start promoting the most vile, wicked, godless things. And we're like, you know what? There's a time to speak and a time not to speak. And now's not a time to speak. Sometimes that's true. There is a time to speak and a time not to speak. But you know what the problem with us is? The problem with so many Christians today is that it's always the time not to speak. I know I struggle with that. How many times have you walked away from a conversation and been like, I should have said something? I didn't. I'm thinking, this isn't a time to speak. No proper way for this to go. And then you start adding those up. Keep a diary of the times when you think, better not to speak right now. And then which times you say, it is a time to speak. And I think many of us are guilty on that front. We need, part of being salt and light in the world is to be bold for Christ. And we are living in a culture right now that is rubbing its sin in your face as a Christian. That's exactly what it's doing. And saying, I dare you to speak out against it. And we don't. Well, that's presenting a wimpy Jesus, isn't it? If I'm supposed to shine the light of Christ into this world and to be salt and light against salt against decay and such, and the enemies of my Savior are constantly rubbing their sin right in my face, and I never confess Christ. Pretty bland, pretty weak. We live in a time to speak, brothers and sisters, to confess our faith. So yes, we need to be good people, winsome people, people that we can't be condemned on how we treat other people. The offense, may the offense only be the gospel. May we be kind and generous and loving and put on Christ in how we deal with people. But we must confess Him too. These must go together. Let it be condemnation on the heads of the enemies of Christ that they would revile us after loving them and telling them the truth. In conclusion, I'd like for you all to think a moment. Some introspective thought. And ask, how bright is the light of Christ in me? How well is Christ shining in my life into this world? How salty am I? How is the Lord using me to hold back the corruption of sin in the world? Being influenced to that end anyway. To encourage others to the good things of Christ. What are the fruits of the Spirit look in me? Do I live in such a way as to make my confession of Christ compelling for other people? Do people see me as a kind, meek, gentle, wise, convicted, firm person? Do they see the qualities of Christ in me? Does my faith make a difference? Take account of that. And then be reminded and compelled by the Word of God that you are the salt of the earth. Not whether you are. I didn't say, are you really? Can you look in your heart and see that you are? You are. You are the light of the world. It's what you are. You're already that. So then be what you are. Take account. Where am I in my walk with the Lord in relation to this? And be what you are for Christ. Encourage one another to this end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement. We thank you for its power. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would bless us. God, as you have in Christ made us the salt of the earth, you have made us in him the light of the world. Lord, that the saltiness and the truth and the wisdom and the glory and power of Christ would be seen in our life. Lord, I pray that you would bear upon our souls, God, that we are the living Bible. That when it comes to scriptures, or perhaps some people in our lives only view into the scriptures is what they see in us and hear from us. So I pray, Lord, that you would just bear the truth of this message upon our hearts and work in us, O Lord Jesus, that your light would shine from us in a dark world. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.